All right. Thank you, Leah. Appreciate the good message and song. Good to see everyone tonight. Good to see Sister Cameron and the kids on the second row here. Didn't notice them there at first. Don't know, did Greg come with you? All right. Good to see you. And I did give warning this morning, and some apparently have heeded it, that I'd do a little different tonight. And Father's Day, and I don't know, maybe I'm getting a little older and I'm kind of caught up in the Father's Day thing this year, more so than usual. And I enjoyed the pictures back there. I still hope some of you might bring some in and put on the wall. We can leave them up there a few days. And just a blessing to me because I recognize Cerebral. And many of you, I'm going to speak some tonight on what I told you this morning, memories of my dad. And many of you will have those memories with me here. As far as the church is concerned, I asked for a little grace. I asked for a little slack. I just felt like I wanted to put something on record. I got to thinking about the last few days so much on my dad, and I just thought I'd just like to do this. And so if you'll indulge me, I appreciate it. And pray for me. Pray I won't get into details that mean only something to me, and that's probably what it's going to be to some degree. Only means something to me and not much to you, and I understand that. So I'm looking for your grace. Amen. And these pictures remind us that we got a lot of unsung heroes that will never have a headline in a newspaper or their name up in lights anywhere, but they're still heroes. More so than the pictures that some kids post on the walls, I'll guarantee you. Any daddy that's raised a family and got up and went to work early and come in late and stayed at it and stretched the paycheck to make the bills, that's a hero. Do you know that? That's one that stuck with it, and when times were hard and times were good. And I think we ought to think on that a little bit. Stephen preached a tremendous message this morning on our heritage and the fact that you can have a bad daddy and a bad grandpa and still turn out good. But we all have some people that's contributed to our life, to our existence. We're blessed if we've had a good heritage. And let me also say this. Let's always remember everybody is a sinner. Do you understand that hardly any man is all bad? And there's not any that's all good except Jesus. But we need to be in balance on that and really be a little bit careful with that. My memories that I'm going to go through some tonight, you older folks will relate to a little bit more. And really, I have a guilty feeling because, see, I got the advantage. I got the microphone and the pulpit, and I can tell my story. Some of you could tell a better one if you had the chance. I understand that. And I understand my story is not all that outstanding from many, many others. But again, it's kind of precious to me, and I want to say some things tonight. Right here is my dad's old Bible, and I'm going to look at my text tonight, which is the text that I read at his funeral. Proverbs chapter 13, it's just a part of a verse, really, one verse, but God so led me to that verse, and I used it at my dad's funeral, and I'll get you to look at it. Stuck in his Bible here is a marker and also the information, the little obituary thing that the funeral home puts out. And it says, Roy Elmer Carter, born June 24, 1906, passed away August 23rd, 1984. He and Brother Roloff went up about the same time. And of course, officiating at the funeral, Dr. Mickey Carter and Dr. D.B. Fowler. Brother Fowler's also gone up. In this old Bible, he's got pictures of the grandkids. I was showing Sister Betty Ogden a while ago, got her picture in here. And her son, Bobby, when he was about 3 years old. Daddy got a lot of notes in here, a lot of my things I've said he wrote down, and you know, just the things you do. You make a filing cabinet out of your Bible. And that makes it somewhat precious to me. And so in Proverbs 13, verse 22 is the text that I used at his funeral that I so strongly believe God directed me to at that time. It says, a good man, leaving an inheritance to his children's children. Grandchildren's what it's talking about. Now it goes on and says, the wealth of the sinner is laid up for the just, but that one statement jumped out at me so much from my dad's funeral. A good man leaveth an inheritance to his children's children. And I'm going to relate memories that go way back. Further than some of you are going to believe that I could remember. But I do. I do really clear. And I'm on a, of course, yes, it's bragging on my dad. He had great character. I believe that. I believe it more now than when I was growing up and taking it for granted, for sure. He certainly had clay feet. Every man does. You know what I mean by that? That's out of the book of Daniel. Everybody's got their weaknesses. Everybody's got their faults. You understand that. But you know what I've discovered as I got older, that Daddy was a lot smarter than I thought he was at the time, especially when I was a young teenager. I mean, I often misjudged some of the things he did for weakness. I know now they were strengths. I understand a whole lot better, much, much better now. Indulge me a little bit tonight, will you? Will you do that? My earliest memories of my dad, I was born in a little old farmhouse that his dad had left to him. And it was a gift from his dad. His dad had seven children, really eight. One of them died. He had four boys that lived and three girls. And I understand the history of my granddad, that when he came up into that part of South Georgia, he worked for a man that paid him off in land. And he went out and he pioneered that land. He camped out while he cut trees and logs and cleared what's called new ground on a farm. And yet somehow, as a young man, single man, he was able to do that. And I remember my dad telling me a story or two about how granddad would have a fire at night and he'd put sweet potatoes in it, ladies, and cook them in the coals and so forth. But by the time he sent for his girlfriend, his wife, my grandma, he had accumulated several hundred acres. And by the time I can remember anything, I remember the big old house, what you'd call a plantation house, and Pecan Grove and all that business. But as every one of his kids would grow up and get married, he'd whack them off a farm, off of the big property. And so when my dad come along next to the youngest boy, my granddad had given him a farm. And it was in that old farmhouse that I was born. And I remember some of the earliest images and pictures of my dad. I remember he taught school during the day, during the season. But I remember, and you aren't going to believe this, but I was probably 3 years old. And I was fussing a little bit one afternoon, and Mother was rocking me on her knees when I probably needed the whipping. But anyway, she took me to the door and said, "See, Daddy's coming home." And one of my first memories is seeing Daddy coming home from the field, and he had on what I call, he wore this on the farm. It was one of those, it was not really a hard hat. It was kind of what I call a jungle gym hat. It wasn't the typical straw hat that you would often see on a farm. And he come in, and Mother had sat back down with me, and Daddy smoked a pipe, especially a pipe. And as he come in, and I guess I was fretting a little bit, he got down on one knee in front of Mama, and he took that old pipe and kind of pretend it was a pistol, and he'd say, "Pop, pop, pop." Now I remember that really, really good, and I got to laughing at it. And I remember Daddy teaching me how to brush my teeth, putting soda in his hand. Anybody ever use soda? And teaching me, well, since he'd do it, I wanted to do what Daddy did. And so I kind of remember that pretty well. I remember that he had tomato plants planted outside the house. And I remember that dry time, he'd have a big old bucket and a big old dipper, and he'd go out and put water on those tomato plants, and he got me a little bucket and a little dipper. And I remember going out, and I thought I was doing a big thing. I was helping Daddy with the garden, with the farm. And I remember after I'd gotten to be about 4 years old, on a Saturday afternoon, Daddy had loaded up a trailer full of cantaloupes right out of the field that he'd grown. And he and another man took those cantaloupes earlier that morning, took the cantaloupes to market 7 miles away in a little town called Pelham. But he came back that afternoon. He had the same load of cantaloupes when he came back. And I could see that he was not happy. He was sad looking, and the other man was, and I could pick up a word or two that something wasn't right. See, that was depression time. Now, depression lasts a lot longer in South Georgia than it did some other places, much longer. And I remember saying to Daddy, "What's the matter?" He said, "Well, we couldn't sell the cantaloupes." And I said, "Well, how much did you want for them?" And he said, "About a nickel, 5 cents." Now, I didn't understand he meant 5 cents apiece. So I ran in the house to my piggy bank, and I came back with a nickel. I was going to make Daddy happy. I remember that pretty well. But times were tough. Depression was still serious. Now, Daddy taught school. He taught school over a year without any salary, even though he'd been a school teacher, principal of the school, and finally superintendent of the schools. He told me later on, after I was grown, he said, I taught the last year for no pay at all. He said that's how bad things were. And he told me about that. Well, he sold the farm, and Mother always reminded him that was a terrible mistake. Mother was opposite from Daddy. Daddy was always calm and reasonable, and Mama was quick to say what she thought, and especially toward my dad. That means that I know now he had a lot more patience than me, for sure, because she'd remind him about getting rid of that farm. There was no doubt about that. And we moved to Alabama, and it was a mistake. One of my older cousins had told him to do that, and you got a good education, Roy, he said, and so you need to sell insurance. Well, that was not good. We had hard days in Alabama. My mother was a genius. She was a child psychiatrist and didn't know it. She could work on us kids. We'd take some food from the farm. It was only 250 miles over into Alabama where we were. And on occasion, we'd go back and we'd get things like cornmeal and a few things from the farm. And that's about what kept us from starving to death. Mama could do more with cornmeal than you can ever imagine. And when she talked about it to us kids, she made us eager to get it. She was wise. How many of you ever ate cornmeal Dodgers? Some of you don't know what I'm talking about. Well, imagine a meatball, except it's made out of cornmeal. And imagine it in a pot somehow or another. I don't know how, but Harvey could tell you. We ate a lot of cornmeal Dodgers. She could fix bread. I even remember eating cornbread. Now, not the kind you're thinking about, not thick stuff, but on top of the stove. I remember eating that stuff with syrup for breakfast. Now, try that one on. But the syrup came from Georgia, too, so we could put that in the trunk of the car. That's just childhood memories that I have there. World War II was on, and how many of you remember stamp books? Rationing. Do you remember that? I do. I remember in school we sang a little ditty of a song, and it said something like this, that we were looking forward to the day that a stamp book would only be a souvenir. And I went home and asked Mama what a souvenir was. I'd never heard that word before. But folks were having those kind of hard times. I remember one time when we drove that little over 200 miles, not all that far, from Alabama to the farm in Georgia, because it was our kin folks we sold the farm to, and so we were able to still have some benefit off of it. And I remember on that one trip having 7 flat tires 7. And you say, how you know? Because I got out every time and helped Daddy work on them. Now, I wasn't pulling into a service station and getting it fixed. No, no, no. We had to take the tire off the wheel, break it off, fellas, get the tube out, get that little can of stuff and patch the tube, put it back in the tire, and then get one of those pumps, hand pumps. 7 flat tires. It drove us on into the night before we got home, and we were running out of gas. And Daddy pulled into a service station just about the time we pulled up, the lights went off in the service station. And Daddy got out of the car, and he beat on the door, and he hollered for the guy. And the guy finally opened a window upstairs and looked down on us and said, I'm closed. And Daddy couldn't out-talk him. We had to pull that car 100 foot down the road and sleep in it that night until that man opened the station the next morning. I remember that. So how old were you? Maybe 5, no more than that. But you remember things like that. And all I'm saying is it took a lot of character to go through some of those things and some of the hard times and the depression thing. And we moved back into Alabama, and Daddy got a new job at a war plant. That's all I knew to call it then, still today, a war plant. Later on, he was transferred out to Hanford, Washington, and it turned out to be the plant that was working on the atom bomb. He didn't know that. We didn't know it 2 years later. But I remember we moved in a shack of an old house there in Alabama near the railroad track. I mean near the railroad track. I mean 20 foot from the railroad track. I mean, when the train come by, you thought it come through the living room. And in those days, during the war, trains come on a regular schedule. They really did. Shake everything. And I remember the first night we moved in the house, we were like the Beverly Hillbillies. We had a cage of chickens. On really? Half dozen old hens. And we got into the house before dark, and I remember Daddy took a rake. There was no trees around. And Daddy took a rake, and he just reached up high, and he slammed it into the corner board of the old wooden house, and it stuck, and the handle stuck out. And I said, Daddy, what are you doing? He said, these chickens have got a roost somewhere tonight. Now, would you believe all those hens, as it got dark, flew up on the handle? And they stayed there. And it's a good thing, because we got in the house and got an old bed set up right in the corner, and Harvey and I got on the bed, and it was good and dark then, and we heard a scratching on the wall and a growling and a scratching. It turned out to be an old fox trying to get up to get the chickens. Mother sat down beside the bed and explained what was going on, but it was kind of scary. But you know what? The next morning, we had all those chickens still there. That's a good lesson for a Christian. Never fly off the handle. Amen. See, the fox is like the devil. He wants to flush you. You're in a place of safety, but he wants to scare you out of it. Right? That's exactly the way it works. And a lot of folks fly off the handle. Next thing you know, they're in a mess. But I remember those things. And Daddy was transferred then to Hanford, Washington, and Mother was a country girl, and there was no way she was going out there. She'd already got gun shy from going to Alabama. So she said, no, we'll move back in one of the old farmhouses. I'm talking about shack of a place. Daddy argued about it. I remember he said, no, they'll pay our expenses. You can move out there. You'll have a nice place. No way was Mama going to leave, and she didn't. So he took us back to Georgia and put us in that old, he didn't put us in the shack. It was a better house that he put us in near the, what we call the highway then. There must have been 20 cars a day had come by that place. Amen. But it was too many cars for Mom and Grandma. It was Grandma's house, actually. And I'd hear those two ladies talking, and they'd talk about tramps. Back in World War II, you called them tramps. And tramps come by that road, and they were afraid of that. So they moved deeper back into Grandma's place to a shack nobody had lived in a long time. And that's where Harvey and I had the most fun I reckon we've ever had. But we moved back there. Daddy didn't even know about it till he came home on his 2 weeks vacation. I still remember what he said. I remember how I woke up that morning. Daddy had come in during the night and caught a cab and come on out to the place. And what woke me up was I smelled his pipe. And I still remember that, smelling his pipe. And I woke up and Daddy would say, oh, that was a great morning to be alive. I mean, we kids hugging his neck and carrying on. I remember that so well. And then I remember him saying, if my boss man knew where my family was living, he'd fire me. And he went uptown, got some wood and some screen wire, and come build us a screen porch on that thing and fix the windows and done all that before we had to go back. But I remember that very well. I went to the second and third grade in the school there in the old building. It was built on my grandma's property there. No, I didn't have to walk to the snow, but it was about a quarter mile. Anyway, we moved to Florida later because Mama wouldn't go to Washington. Daddy come back and he said, well, I'm going to resign my job. And some of my kin folks had moved to Florida. Right behind us back here is called Georgetown. Did you know that? You know why it's called Georgetown? Everybody left Georgia and went up here. Some of my kin folks. See, they believed a lie that gold hung on the trees in Florida. That was the lie. They're talking about the fruit, but that was the lie. And so Daddy said, okay, so he bought him an old truck, and we came to Florida, and I still remember the first night I spent in Haines City. The old truck broke down on the way. We had to catch a Greyhound bus. It was about 10 o'clock when we arrived up here where the bank is in the middle of town. Used to be the bank. Whatever, is it a bank up there now? I can't remember. Right in the middle of town up there. And the old bus stopped, Greyhound bus. We got off of it. We walked over the viaduct. We walked down Melvin Avenue, and the house is still standing where my uncle lived. He'd come first. He was one of them that believed the lie about the fruit. And he'd come first. Now, I remember how, you know, they used to do this. Country families would put pallets on the floor. And if they had double mattresses, they'd put them on the floor. And I slept the first night in Haines City, Harvey and I did, on the floor, a little old house that's still standing over there. And I learned for the first time that I was in a different land, because when I went to bed, it had sand on the sheets. I learned after then, you never get in bed without doing your feet like this, right? That's Florida. But I remember that very well. Now, we moved to out here on Polk City Road. House that's still standing. Excuse me, but I stopped by there not long ago just to look and remember a little bit. It's all nobody living in it. It's all messed up now, but we lived there for a while. It's where I bought my first bicycle. It was a girl's bicycle. Paid $5 for it. Only bicycle. I said first bicycle. Only bicycle I ever had. And it was a girl's bike, but I didn't care and I didn't notice. And God helped the boy that pointed out it was a girl's bicycle. Amen. And it looked a mess. It was a mess. But Daddy came home from work, and he always encouraged me. And we aired up the tires with that old hand pump. And guess what? They held air. And then Daddy bought two cans of paint, a little blue can and a little white can, maybe a quarter apiece. And he bought some masking tape, and he painted that bicycle blue and white. It looked like a new one to me. I remember that thing so well. Dad had an old truck. He was in the hauling fruit then in the business, and I thought about it later. He condescended down quite a bit from that education he had, from being a school superintendent, but I never heard him whine, never heard him complain about getting a bad deal or being mistreated or nothing. He just worked and tried to feed us. But tragedy hit us. My brother Harvey had the first case of polio in Polk County. Didn't know what it was. Mama had both doctors in town come out. He comes so close to death. I remember him being on the bed and just bowing over backwards to where you could literally put a feather pillow between his backbone and the sheet. It just bent him over so bad backwards. And he was in cruciating pain. And I remember they finally
took him to the hospital in Lakeland. And he was over there quite a while. They come out and they quarantined the house so I couldn't go back to school. And I rode to the Grove with Daddy every day to work. And sometimes we'd come all the way back working up around Sugarloaf Mountain, up around Groveland. And we'd drive that old truck all the way to Lakeland Hospital from there. And sometimes pick up Mother and bring her home and late at night. But sometimes she wouldn't come. She'd stay. And Harvey almost died. As a little boy, I guess I was in fourth grade, somewhere in there by then. And I heard the neighboring ladies talking. They didn't know I heard them. And I heard them say, "He can't live. There's no way he can live." And that just scared me to death as a kid. And Grandma was with us at home, and I still could take you to the place where on that particular morning, or Saturday or Sunday morning, whatever it was, Daddy had gone to the hospital. Mother had already been over there all night. And I saw that old 41 Ford truck coming back to the house. And Grandma and I were looking out the window, and I saw both of them in the truck. That scared me to death with what those neighboring ladies had said. I said, "Grandma, he's dead. Both of them wouldn't have been in the truck. They wouldn't be coming back." "Yeah, Mother would drive the truck sometime. She could have come back by herself and left Daddy, but both of them's in the truck, Grandma. He's dead." And Grandma, who was high strung like Mama, but she, in that particular case, was the Rock of Gibraltar. She reached over and hugged me and held me, and I screamed and hollered, I remembered. And she said, "Maybe not, maybe not." And the truth was, he didn't die. And he lived. They transferred him on over to the St. Pete, what they call the Crippled Children's Hospital at that time. And we'd go on Sundays. It was a Sunday trip that we made. I remember one time Daddy saying, "I don't know if we're going to get gas." You still had to have stamps for gas then, right here in Ames City. And I remember him saying, "I've got to have gas for the truck to work." And yet there was no way Mother was not going all the way to St. Petersburg every Sunday to see Harvey. And I remember a station right up here. It's something else now, but it was a pure oil station at the time. And I remember Daddy pulling in there on a Sunday morning to get gas. And when he got through gassing up, the tank was full. And Mother said, "How could that be? You didn't have but so many stamps." He said, "The good man let his pump slip." I remember hearing that. In other words, he did it on purpose, but he pretended that his pump slipped. Things like that I remember well. Daddy was under a lot of stress. I know he was, but he handled it, I know now, much better than I would have. I remember, and I could still take you to the place, Sister Wren, your old house, coming up that hill, leaving your house, coming up toward the railroad track. I was riding in the truck with Daddy, and there was a rougher road then than it is now. It was bumping along. And Harvey was very serious still. And I looked up at Daddy and I said, "Daddy, is he going to live?" And Daddy started out in his reasonable voice to, but then he broke. And the tears came. And just for a second, he broke up. And then for me, I'm sure but I heard what he said. He said he's going to live if God will allow it. And then he overcome that. He stiffened up for me. But you know what it did for me as a kid? It told me Daddy believed in God. And it made a real, real strong impression on me. Later, about the sixth grade for me, we moved in the house behind the old hotel. still there. Church owns it now. Daddy struggled with the trucking and fruit in the winter, long distance driving in the summer, and things were hard. I'm sure glad he didn't quit, though. It was on one of those trips. I went with him some, but before I went with him, he was gone, and there was an old black car sitting across the road at the car place. The car place is gone now. It was an ugly old thing. But the more I looked at it, the prettier it got. Because I always loved cars, and I finally went over and started talking with a young guy, and he probably himself wasn't 19 years old, and he was a salesman. Never forget it. I told him I wanted to buy that car. So he sold it to me for $200. It was probably worth $75 at the time. But he worked it out so I could buy that car for $200. And mother was working nights up here at the Home Depot. Used to be the railroad station thing there where the park is in the middle of town. And the railroad men stopped. Their trains run real regular. And so she'd work during the night. And she was asleep that day. And I went back home and I told Grandma. I said, Grandma, there's a bargain on a car over here. This man's going to let me have it for $200. And Grandma, if Daddy was here, he'd buy it. That was a lie. We didn't have $200 to our name. We were behind on the rent. But I was a pretty good con with Grandma. And I kept on. And finally, somehow or another, Grandma come up with $67. And I went over and made a down payment on that car and set it up to pay it off at $11 a month. Oh, I remember it well. Because I got me a job at the cab stand making 30 cents an hour. Took a lot of hours. But I paid that car off with it. Later on, Harvey got the job after me. They never raised neither one of us, still 30 cents an hour. But I come home with that car. Never driven one before. And back then, they had the gears. You shift them, and they had a clutch. Harvey went over there with me after it, and he knew I couldn't drive. I remember the salesman, the boy, 19 years old. I remember the older secretary in the office saying, Billy, you can't sell that kid that car. He don't even have a driver license. You can't do that. He said, sure I can. No law against it. She said, how is he going to get $11 a month? He said, he can steal it. That's what he said. Harvey knew I couldn't drive, so he got in the back seat. Truth. He didn't get in the driver's seat, he got in the back seat. And you ought to have seen me jerking that thing. You know, you folks ever learned to drive with a clutch? I jerked it off the parking lot. Trouble was I had to go up the hill. And when I come up to the hill, there's a stop street. You know what you do with a clutch? Man, you got, that was a time. I finally jerked that thing around the block and come down the hill on 8th Street where the old house is behind the hotel. That's the first time I thought about brakes. And I mashed them and they were not there. I was smart enough to think that I could run it into the curb right in front of the house and stop it, but it jumped the curb and it hit the light pole. Right in front of that house. That pole's still there. One, they've replaced it many times, but it's in the same spot. Say, how you know? Because I watch things like that around town. I remember them. The collision woke Mama up. She come out of the house and saw what I'd done. She got the keys out of that car, and she said, you just waited your daddy gets home. Now, that was always scary words. And I did have to wait till Daddy got home, but you know what, when Daddy got home, he said, well, it needs repair, let's work on it. And we pulled it in the backyard, and I started learning about mechanics, probably the first time I got my hands greasy with car stuff. That might have been a mistake, I'm not sure, because the car bug bit me. And we fixed that old car up and repaired it, and he taught me how to drive. had to wait almost a year, over 6 months, to get old enough to get my restricted driver's license. But Daddy worked with me on that. And he was wise. Now, I got some bad memories, too, of the old car. I probably told my dad, maybe the first lies I ever told him had to do with that car. And he was wise enough to still work with me. I remember one day he said, okay, you can take the car, just a little, I just need to go over here a few blocks, Daddy. Okay, you can take the car. See, when you first get restricted license, you're supposed to have somebody riding with you. And Daddy said, okay, just a few blocks over and be back. I said, okay, I lied. I took off for Davenport. There was a little old girl up there I was wanting to show off in front of. So I went up to Davenport and back, and that took a while. And I come back and parked it, and Daddy was out there in the yard somewhere. He said, it took a long time. I said, well, I got to talking. I'm lying through my teeth. And he said, you just went around the block? I said, well, yeah, just over there, lying. He reached over and laid his hand on the hot tires because I had burnt a trip to Davenport and back. He just laid his hand on the tire and he looked at me. He didn't say nothing. He didn't have to. I knew what he was saying. He was saying, son, you're lying. These tires are hot. You've been somewhere. But Daddy was wise. He was kind and he was good. And many times I deserved something else when he gave me grace. Amen. I remember the time, though, he come to me, had a bad summer with the truck up north. I was in school then, probably about the 11th grade. I had gotten a job with Ridge Construction. They were working me in the shop and so forth. And he came to me and he told me, he said, and the money I was making, I was coming home and giving the mother for rent, and I wasn't making that much, but I was doing better than 30 cents an hour. I think I was making 60 or 65 cents an hour by then. And I was helping out with the bills, but it wasn't enough. And Daddy come to me and he said, take the old truck and go down and ask Mr. Glass if he would like to buy it. And I said, what? He said, I've got to get out of the trucking business. He said, I've got to. And he said, we need the money now. And I took the truck. It was a tractor that you'd pull a trailer with. And I took it down, showed it to Mr. Glass. It was an old Rio. Anybody ever know of a Rio truck? Rio. And I took it down there and showed it to Mr. Glass and sold it to him for $350, which was about half probably what maybe it was worth, but he bought it right then, and we needed the money. I remember that. Daddy went to work for B.C. Cook over here, which is a harvest company many of you know about, and he worked there till he retired. But I want to say this. His church days is the most important thing I can say about now. In the early days, my grandpa was what is called up in Georgia as a hard shell Baptist. He donated a little piece of his property for him to build a little building on. It was a little building because I remember when grandpa died, they had his service in his living room. His living room was probably bigger in his house than that little old church building was. And I still remember the funeral in the house. In that big living room, he had a piano and an organ. And I remember that very, very well. But that was my dad's church background. Now, they were good people. Doctrinally, I disagree with them. I have gone up there and preached funerals in that little building, which has been expanded now. It's a much bigger building now, but same location. And I've even made some of the elders mad because I preached the grace of God and salvation and gave an invitation at the funeral. But anyway, that's a side issue. I remember the cemeteries across the street from the church, like a lot of old country churches. And I had several hand raisings that people got saved after I preached the gospel to them in the church. And they rolled the casket, one of my uncles, they rolled the casket across to the cemetery. Didn't have to hardly put it on the hearse. And we had the graveside service. And as soon as that graveside service was over, here come the elders after me from that old church. And I remember one of them said, he said, "Boy, your grandpa gave the property for this church." And he told me how many years ago it was. It was over 100. And he said, "You were the first one ever gave an invitation." He was fussing at me. And I looked at him and I said, "Don't you think it's about time one was given?" Made him even madder. But that was my dad's background. It was hard shell. Now, let me tell you about them. They preached the grace of God, but they preached it to the place of hyper, ultra, predestination, fatalism. Now, I think a lot of them are saved, but they would never say they were saved. They'd say, "I hope so. I'm trying to make my calling and election sure." They'd make statements like that. And so they didn't have the peace and the joy and the assurance of really what a confession of Christ gives to you. So they were short on that. They were flawed in that. But that was my dad's upbringing in the church. And they only had once a month meetings. I remember Mother joking with Daddy about it later. She'd say, "We girls would know when Roy left home because we'd hear his old motorcycle crank up." Now, can you imagine what a 1920-something motorcycle must have looked like? It wasn't a Harley-Davidson, because I heard Daddy say it was an Indian. Amen? And Mother would joke with him about that motorcycle, where sometime he could make it to church and sometime he'd get halfway and have to push it back home. Stuff like that. She even accused him, and I don't believe this, she accused him of putting that motorcycle up in the loft of the barn and trying to run wide open out because she said he thought he could fly. Now, Daddy never admitted to that, but it was something I heard Mama say. She'd carry on about stuff like that. But he went to church there. His dad had built the big plantation, and my dad, Roy Carter, was one of the first kids that could go to college. And he did go to college. He played sports, both football and baseball. He had a football injury that followed him through life a little bit from those days. He and Mother got married, and they went to business college together. Stephen joking with me about never typing anything. I quit when they got rid of Royal typewriters. Some of you know what I'm talking about. The mechanical ones. That's what we had in high school down here. Anyway, they went to business college, and they, as a young married couple, they stayed in a what we'd call today a boarding house. I think that's what they called it, a boarding house. And they had to eat with the family and have a room, and they went to the business college. And I remember Mama talking about that a lot those days, because the people that they were with had two little boys that was adopted. And knowing the way Mother was toward loving kids, I don't know how much truth is in this, but Mother said they treated those two little boys badly. And she talked about that a lot. So her and Dad would eat, and then they would pretend to take a snack to the room with them. And Mother said they'd sneak around and give it to those little boys. I heard her talk about that quite a bit. And Daddy always supported me when I tried to start a business, and did. He supported me in everything, even my hot rod days of racing. Mother would not go to a race. She condemned it from the word go. She was just prophesied all the time I was going to get killed. But Daddy would go with me and help me. But you know, I got saved, and you've heard my story. Met Sonia, she got me in church to hear the gospel. I got saved. And the biggest burden I ever had was to get Mom and Dad saved. Now, Harvey had been in a bad wreck, and as a result of that wreck, he got saved a little while before Mom and Dad did. We had a revival meeting over at what is now Central Baptist in Warner Haven, and had Sonia's preacher from Michigan, Jimmy Allen, come and hold the revival. And I wanted Mom and Dad to be saved. I'd stop by the house to try to get them to go to church with me. And I didn't know how to talk to them. I was just a new convert myself. But, I had a burden to see them saved. I was miserable every day. Nothing else could take priority in my mind except Mom and Dad get saved. And I remember going by to get them to go to the revival. And I got them to go on maybe a Tuesday night. And I was helping usher some in the church by then, and I was standing back there, and the preacher preached, the invitation was going. And I was standing back there with a broken heart to see Mom and Dad step out. And finally, I slipped down the aisle, and Dad was sitting near the end, and I slipped up to him. I was going to say, go to the altar with me. Please go. Can I go? I don't know what I was going to say, but when I got sight of him, I couldn't say nothing. I was just choked up. I could not speak. Maybe I was groaning a little. I don't know. He knew why I came and what I was doing. And in that reasonable voice, he said, now, son, I'm really proud of you, but I don't want to go down. And so I returned to the usher's stand, and I had the old devil get on my shoulder and say, you ruined it now. You've embarrassed him now. He'll never go now. Well, he didn't show up the next night or the next night, which was Thursday, and then Friday night come. And I'd gone by again, and they'd promised me they'd come. I'll never forget. Kevin, I got to church a little early, and I ran in the preacher's office. I don't even know if I knocked on the door. Just ran in his office. And he and the evangelist, which was Sonia's old pastor from Michigan, were in the office. And I ran in there in front of the desk, just a young guy, just a young convert. I ran in there in front of the desk, and I don't even know if I said hello. I said, Mom and Dad's going to be here tonight, and you better preach. I think about what if one done me that way. I hope I'd be as gracious as those preachers were. And I remember Brother Jimmy Allen, he was her Sonia's pastor. He said, I will, son, I will. And I left, and I stood back there with the ushers. And he did preach, and I don't know a thing he said. The choir had to stay up because the building was full. And I was crying back there with the ushers. You know how when somebody cries, you want to cry with them? The whole choir was crying with me. They knew the burden. They knew Dad and Mom was there. The invitation came, and it seemed like it came so fast. And I didn't go to Dad, but I prayed. Boy, did I pray. Some was coming, but not Mom and Dad. And I remember finally bowing my head and saying, dear God, I'm going to trust you that when I look up, that they're going to be gone. And sure enough, when I looked up, Mom was at the altar with the evangelist. Dad was at the altar with the preacher. And they got saved. Best thing ever happened that I could think about, they got saved. I came to Landmark many years after that. It was our first Missionary Baptist then, many of you know, before we changed the name. I came to Landmark. Dad had been saved a number of years. He was one of my deacons till he died here, working with us. He was a worker. That picture on the wall back there shows him working on a bus. He worked on them all the time. He retired somewhere around the age of 70 from the job, and he just devoted full time to working not only in the buses but the buildings. I remember one day a lady come in the school office over here. She came in and came in kind of excited. She said, y'all know that old man's on top of that roof and he's gonna fall off? That old man was my daddy. And I went out and looked, and Daddy was laying flat out on his stomach, leaning over, painting the fascia board. It did look scary, but he'd do that. He'd just do that. And many of you men worked with him. Brother Pritchard, Mike Pritchard, Wally Hartwig, Kevin, you remember, Jeff, some of you remember, he was just up here doing work and serving the Lord. He was my prayer warrior. He'd go out on bus visitation, he'd go out on soul winning. And he was my prayer warrior. He always supported me. You see, in Dad's eyes, I couldn't preach a dud. Some of you ought to be more like my dad. I'm joking with you now, but I couldn't do no wrong. I was just, if I laid an egg, he thought it was still a good message. And just support me. His death came and slipped up on me a little bit. Really, it shouldn't have. I saw him growing weaker. And I still feel guilt about being as insensitive as I was to that. I'd gotten a kidney stone and was in the little old Haines City Hospital. By the way, that's God's reminder to a man about ladies having babies. I think it is. I was in there with that kidney stone, and Daddy and Mama come in to visit me, and Daddy was leaning on a cane, and that just blew me away. My big, strong daddy was having to have a cane to walk. And I still was maybe a little more insensitive to what was going on. Daddy's death came from a heart attack. He had a heart attack, but he didn't tell anybody. And I finally got suspicious of it, took him to Dr. Duff, who died not too long after himself. And Dr. Duff examined him and said, "Your dad's had a heart attack. He ought to be in the hospital right now." And Daddy said, "No, I'm not going to the hospital. I'm not going to let you string me up, and we can't afford it," and all that stuff. And I started insisting. And Dr. Duff said to me, he said, "No, son," he said, "don't put the pressure on." He said, "That'd do him more harm." He said, "I'll give him medication, and he'll go home." And he said, I want to see him. I want you to bring him back every now and then. And maybe I did a time or two, but not long, another heart attack hit him one night. Daddy died with dignity. I went over to the house that night, finally called 911, and they took him up to the hospital. Sister Virginia Wren is sitting there. She was on duty that night. She met us at the ambulance, and he took Daddy in. In fact, she was holding his hand when he took his last breath. But it was like I got one more job to do. I got responsibility here, and that responsibility was just to go on and go to the hospital and die. It wasn't a long deal at all. And of course, by that time, 1 a.m., 2 a.m., I don't know, something like that, I got back home, and finally we gave Mother some medication and got her to lay down, and it was getting to be, I don't know, 3:30, 4 a.m., 4:30, something like that. And I lay down on the couch in the living room. Quite often, I would go by Daddy's house early in the morning. He was always such an early riser, the jobs he held. I remember so well as a kid him winding the clock before we'd go to bed and setting the alarm, and how early he always got up and was gone way before daylight. And I lay down on the couch in the front room. And sometime I'd go by and have coffee with Daddy early in the morning, about daylight. And as I lay there on that couch that night, knowing Daddy was dead, knowing that he wanted me to preach his funeral, and thinking in my mind, can I do it? Can I do it? How will I do it? And I know this sounds spooky. I don't understand it yet. I'm laying there, and I start smelling coffee. Nobody's making coffee. Nobody's in the kitchen. Mother's in the bed. I'm on the front couch in the living room. Nobody else is home. And I started smelling coffee like Daddy's in the kitchen. A little 4-foot wall there or less where the couch was, and I hesitated a good while before I could make myself look over the wall and look into the kitchen. It was just, how could it be? could he be in the kitchen? It seemed so real. I hadn't dozed off. I was not in that condition. This old Bible was on the shelf, his Bible. And when I raised up, I saw it. And I picked it up. And I opened it up. And it fell to this verse that I just read you a while ago. Proverbs 13, verse 22. And it just jumped off the page at me. And God was saying, this text will do. This describes you, Daddy. He left a great inheritance, not just to you, but to the children's children, to the grandchildren. And I did preach his funeral. Brother Fowler helped me some. Bill Holt, in those days, was pretty well in charge of the funeral home. And Bill had coached me when I was in junior high on B squad or something. And I got up and struggled. I had some tears. I knew Daddy was in heaven, but I don't care. You got a loved one, you hurt. You miss them. You feel it. And I try to be sympathetic with people because I understand that. I don't just flip it off. Well, they're in heaven. Don't cry. No, cry all you want to. And I struggled through, and I got through, and was pushing the casket out. Bill come up and touched me on the arm and said, I didn't know if you were going to make it. He said, you had a hard time, but he said, you got going. And I said, yeah. He said, I think your dad would have liked it. It was an encouragement to me. All I want to say is I wanted to go on record just saying something about my dad. And you could say that about yours maybe tonight and maybe better. I say this. My dad done well under the circumstances of the hard times that he was come up under to take care of a family, keep us together, feed us, take some of the challenges of health that was presented. But Daddy was saved, and I'm going to see him again. I heard him give his testimony in church many times after he was saved. He often testified of the peace that he had after he confessed Christ as his Savior. Now, some of the neighbors used to say, and I heard some of the neighboring women say this, they'd speak of the way Daddy lived. And I heard more than one say, way back before, I mean, when I was a kid, I'd hear them say, that man is living for another world. He's living for another place. They meant he's a little different. I'm not sure that he didn't have the Spirit of God with him, but he got peace after he confessed Christ. And he often talked about it. He smoked the pipe especially. After he got saved, he fought a big battle with it. He got the victory. He gave it up and testified to that. And how good it felt, he said, to get that victory. Father's Day is a good time to remember your father. If you are a father and you're not saved, it's a good time to get saved. Because what you've heard is you've heard a boy talking about memories of his dad, and you're creating memories right now, good or bad. Good or bad. I hope they're good. I'd stand up, and sure, my dad had clay feet. Sure, he wasn't perfect. Sure, sometime he had to get after me, and I needed it, and all that sort of stuff. But, hey, I got some precious memories that I wouldn't trade for anything. And I just appreciate your indulgence that I could get them on record tonight and get them on tape. And getting a little closer to the end of my ministry and some things I felt led to do, and that's one of them. One of them. I especially got touched with it being Father's Day this time. And I pray that you know the Lord Jesus Christ here tonight. The greatest thing I can brag on my dad about is he left assurance that he was saved. And that I'll see him on the other side. The greatest inheritance that he could leave to his children and his children's children is that he knew the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior. And I hope you can leave that inheritance.